First Corinthians chapter 11 and read verse 20 down to the first 26. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night, in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Will us seek the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask him for his help just now. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we come before thee in the Saviour's all-worthy and all-precious name. Lord, we pray now for thy help. We ask of thee, O God, above all, we'll be drawn to your Saviour, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Yea, Lord, apply thy word to our hearts this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul deals with public worship in the church of God. Again, it is an epistle, it is a letter to the church. And so the whole book of Corinthians, really Paul is dealing with matters in the church. The first half of the chapter, verses 1 through verses 16, Paul deals with biblical head covering. And then the second half of the chapter, really verses 17 down to verse 34, Paul deals with the abuse of the Lord's table and how it should be practiced. Now, let me just make a point today. I am giving you the context why Paul spoke on the Lord's table. So I'm not saying, I'm not rebuking anybody today when it comes to the Lord's table. I'm not doing that for this reason. What I'm doing is giving you the background why Paul addressed the church regarding the Lord's table. So I want to make that clear. There's no issues when it comes to the Lord's table here, but I am giving you the context. So please be at ease. But the point is, Paul is teaching here the Corinth church, because as you know, as you read Corinth, it was a troubled church. It was a church that let so many things come into it that all the things that were once held began to be put out. And so Paul is sort of re-correcting things again, biblical head covering for women, and then the Lord's table. And so Paul was teaching the manner of the way the Lord's table must be practiced. He said here in verse 23, "I have received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you." And so Paul was teaching them all that the Lord had given to him. Paul was not making up anything. Paul had not received anything new. Rather, what Paul was teaching the Lord's people about the Lord's table, how it was to be observed, how it was to be practiced, was according to the Lord himself. The reason being, the church at Corinth, they were dishonoring the Lord. And Paul's aim is to correct them. His aim is to awaken them, to remove their pride, to challenge their behavior in order that they would be able to sit at the Lord's table. And so as Paul goes to minister to them, he brings them back to the very words of the Savior regarding the Lord's supper, regarding the Lord's table. Paul brought them back to the words of Christ himself. And that's what we ought to do when we come to any subject or any series. It's coming back to what saith the Lord, what saith the Scripture, not what the preacher saith, not what the preacher wants, but what saith the Word of God, what saith the Lord. And so that's what we have today when we come to the Lord's table. And so, as I said, in the next number of months when we have the Lord's table, I want to speak on that subject, the Lord's table, and take this passage and bring different points regarding the Lord's table. Maybe you've sat at the Lord's table before and you don't really know what it is you're actually doing or what the Lord's table actually is. And so I pray the Lord will give us help today. Notice today, really, the title for today's message is the establishment of the Lord's table, or the establishment, I'll call it, of the Lord's supper. How is it established? How is it instituted? Notice, first of all, the title of its establishment. Verse 20, Paul says, the Lord's supper. Now, throughout Scripture, there are many names and many titles given to this divine ordinance. I say, in verse 20, Paul calls it the Lord's supper because Paul was showing in verse 21 that when the Corinthians gathered together and they had a communion feast or they had a supper, they were acting in a way when it came to the Lord's table that was not pleasing to the Lord. They came to the Lord's table drunk. They came to the Lord's table filled with pride. And so what Paul was saying, you're coming to eat the supper, but the supper you're eating is your own. It's not the Lord's supper. And so there's the first title, the Lord's supper. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it is called the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, it's called the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it is referred to as communion. And that's interesting, because haven't we been looking in our series in Philippians about the word fellowship? And so this word communion is based from that word fellowship, means to partake, to participate. And so when we take the Lord's table, we fellowship with the Lord. We fellowship with one another. We are spending time in communion with our Savior. And so whatever title you want to use, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the communion feast, it is a place where we have fellowship with the Lord. And that fellowship is on the basis of His own life and His own death. And so we learn these different words. Also as well, there is another word that the Lord's table is used to describe. You will hear this before. It's referred to as the Eucharist. And let me say this here. There is no need to fear that word. As I've said before, when it comes to words, the word Eucharist simply means a thanksgiving. Now, let me stress, as we've said this before, when we highlight words, this word has been taken by the Roman Catholic Church. It is a good word, but it has been applied to their perverted, their blasphemous practice of the Mass. And so I just make that point to you. Just because a word has been hijacked and misused and abused does not mean it is a bad word. And so the word Eucharist is actually found in the Greek. It just means thanksgiving. And so the whole point is this. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the communion, the table of the Lord, what are we doing? We are coming to fellowship with our Savior. We are coming to thank Him for redemption through His precious blood. We're coming to thank Him for so great salvation. We're coming to thank Him that He gave His life a ransom for the many. And so what a joy that is to fellowship with our Savior this day. And so the title of the Lord's table, the title of this establishment, whatever term you want to use, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, the communion feast, you never get away from the fact that it is the Lord's death that we come to remember. And as the Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me. Do this to show forth my death. And so the whole point is this. Whenever the Lord's people sit at the Lord's table, because the Lord's table is a command in Scripture. And so when the Lord's people sit at the Lord's table, it is a witness, it is a testimony that we show forth the Lord's death until He come. And so the title of the Lord's table. But notice secondly, the time of its establishment. The title of its establishment, the time of its establishment. Verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, Paul said, the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And then we can read on down. And so the whole point is, Paul is saying, the establishment, the institution of this ordinance was on the night of his betrayal. The time referred to is in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 13. Those are the references relating to the time of this ordinance when it was established. In Luke chapter 22, verse 1, we read, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The feast in view, on those words, was the Jewish Passover feast. And you will know that was established, instituted in Exodus chapter 12. It was the night before Israel left Egypt. The Exodus from Egypt took place, you remember, after there were 10 plagues or 10 judgments that the Lord sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptians as a means to bring about the release of his covenant people. It really was to show that there was a difference between God's people and the ungodly. And so this final plague, this final judgment was in the form of death. The firstborn would die. And so the Lord would pass through that night in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn would die. But the only way of escape of this judgment was through the blood of the Lamb that was applied to the doorposts. The Lamb was taken, its blood was shed, and its blood was put on the doorposts. And therefore, all who were inside that house, all who remained under the house or inside the house where the blood had been applied or the blood was covering them, they would be safe from this judgment. They would not die. And so the Lord gave instruction that whenever the people of Israel, they were to take this blood, they were to take this sacrificial lamb, they were to choose out a lamb that was perfect, a lamb that was without blemish, a lamb that did not have any fault. Why? Because that lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the one who would be offered up as a sacrifice for sin must be perfect, must be sinless, must be spotless. Because that which is imperfect can never take away sin. And therefore, the lamb that was to be chosen could not have a fault, could not have a spot. It must be perfect. It must be without blemish. Because if it did have a fault, it had to be put aside. All to show that the promised Savior who will come, he will be without sin. He will be the spotless Lamb of God. He's the one who will take away sin. And therefore, only a perfect Savior can be a Savior. And so we learn that they took the lamb. And first we have Exodus chapter 12. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And so each household was to have this lamb or a goat if they could not get a lamb, but it had to be without blemish. It had to be an animal that was perfect. And then its blood was shed. And then it was applied to the doorposts. That night, the angel of the Lord passed by. And any home that had the blood applied, any home that dwelt under the blood, the angel of the Lord guarded that home, passed over that home, did not visit that home with death, with judgment, but went to the home that was not covered by the blood and visited that home with death. And we know, don't we, that Pharaoh's firstborn son, he had died. And that's where we get the term Passover. It means, the Passover means to guard, means to protect. And so the Israelite was taught that the blood of the Passover lamb symbolically taught, pointed to what the promised Messiah would be and what he would do. That lamb itself could not take away sin. They were never the trust in that lamb. They were the trust in who that lamb represented and who that lamb pointed to. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood was shed, the one whose blood covers over sin. And so what the Lord was teaching here on the night he took, instituted this Lord's table or the Lord's supper, it was on the night of the Passover celebration where Israel would remember of days gone by when the nation was delivered. How were they delivered? By the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord was teaching them, I am now the fulfillment of that. You don't need a ceremony anymore. You don't need to take a lamb anymore. I am the lamb. I am the fulfillment. I have come to give my life, to shed my blood, to save your soul. You don't need any more symbols. You don't need any more types. I have fulfilled them all. I am all you need. And therefore, he said, or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He is our Passover lamb. He is the lamb slain for sinners. And so this bread and this cup, he was showing them, it represents my body, my wounds, my blood, which was shed. Because back in Egypt, when they shed the blood's lamb and they roasted that lamb, they were the feast on that lamb. And so the whole point is, child of God, we today who are redeemed, we are redeemed by the Savior's precious blood. We feast on the Lamb in a sense that we enjoy fellowship with Him. We enjoy communion with Him. We are protected by the blood. We are covered by the precious blood. What a blessing that is. We will never face judgment for sin. We will never face the wrath of God. Why? Because we've been covered, protected by the precious blood. Hallelujah for that. Oh, I say to you men and women today, young people, are you saved by the blood? Are you redeemed by precious blood? You must come today and be saved. You must come today and get under the blood. Step out on the promise, because there's wrath to come. And if you die in your sin, you will face the wrath of God in a lost eternity. And you must be saved. You must come to Christ by faith. You must get under the blood and be saved. Because what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, that blood cleanses, that blood washes, that blood covers over sin. And that means today, believer, when God looks upon your life, He sees you covered by the blood. He sees you redeemed, pardoned. He sees you guarded by the precious blood. You'll never face judgment for hell. But you today, who are unsaved, you are condemned already because you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you're heading for a lost eternity. And the only way that you can be delivered from that is by trusting Christ today, right now. Because if you don't meet Christ as your Savior while you're living, when you die, you will meet him as your judge, and you will be sentenced to eternal torments. Therefore, young person, older person, why neglect so great salvation? Jesus Christ is freely offered to you today in the gospel. Will you take him? Will you receive him this day and have all your sins forgiven? May God give us household salvation. May God give us a household today where the blood of the Lamb will be applied. May children be saved. May families be united in Christ. Notice thirdly, the thanksgiving of its establishment. Verses 24 to 25, whenever Christ established, instituted this supper of remembrance, he gave thanks. And we learn that by the words blessed and by the words given thanks, also used in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 27, Mark chapter 14, verse 22, and Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And so as the Lord instituted this supper, he gave thanks. We also learn as well in Matthew 26, verse 30, that after this, they then sang a hymn, which no doubt would have been referred to by many as a psalm. And so the establishment of this supper, the Lord rejoiced. He gave thanks as he offered up, as he was offering up his own life to be a sacrifice for sin. Remember, the cross was ever before him. He would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be arrested. He would be betrayed. He would be tried. He would be sentenced to death by crucifixion. He had come into this world to do the will of his Father. He had come into this world to save sinners. And as the cross was before him, and as he meets with his disciples and institutes this table, he gives thanks. Why? Because that was the joy that was set before him. It was the joy of doing the will of his Father. My meat, he said, is to do the will of him that sent me. That's my delight. That's my desire. That's my joy, to come into this world and to save my people from their sin. And to do that, I will suffer for them. To do that, I will be wounded for them. To do that, I will face the wrath of God for them, because I love my people from the beginning of this world. They've been chosen in me, by me. And I'm coming to purchase their eternal redemption. And therefore, he gave thanks. He gave thanks that he was going to extinguish, put away the wrath of God that burned against sinners. God is angry with the ungodly every single day. His wrath burns against them in all his fury. But Jesus Christ came to be our propitiation. Now, don't be scared of that word. Don't run, please. The word propitiation simply means, really, it means to put away the wrath of God. I know I can give you a longer definition, but just for now, so it means to put away God's wrath by a sacrifice that covers over sin. So Jesus Christ, he is our propitiation. He satisfied God's wrath, all the wrath of God that should have fallen upon the sinner, fell upon Jesus Christ in the sinner's place. Believer, the hell that you should suffer, Jesus Christ suffered it in your place. The punishment that you have been spared from is because Jesus Christ took it for you. There, what a wonderful Savior he is. And so he gives thanks because he's offering up his life as a sacrifice to God. Therefore, believer, as we come to the Lord's table, that's what we do. We come to give thanks for his life. We come to give thanks that he died an atoning death. We come to give thanks, Lord. Thank you for living for me, for dying for me, for giving yourself for me. Can I ask already, have you given thanks to God today for saving your soul? Have you given him thanks today for transforming your life? Where would you have been today? Yea, where would I have been today? But for the grace of God, making that difference in our life. And therefore, we come as we sit at the Lord's table. It's to give thanks, to remember him. Notice finally, the tokens at this establishment. Verse 24, verse 25. The tokens that the Lord used were the bread and the cup. That was on the table at that time. And so these were visible signs. These were symbols of the Lord's table. And simply what that means is, and I make this point, the bread remains bread. And the cup, or the juice in the cup, the liquid, remains the juice. I make that point because the Roman Catholic Church and all her associations teach a lie, a false doctrine, when it comes to the Lord's table, to the communion feast. They teach that the bread and the juice of the grape or the cup, whatever way you want to say it, they teach it that that literally becomes the body and literally becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is blasphemy. That is unscriptural. And so they will take their wee wafer and they will wave it. And they will teach that that wafer changes substance. The term that they use is transubstantiation, a change of substance. And they claim that the bread changes into the body of Jesus Christ. And the cup, the liquid in the cup, the juice, becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ. And really what they're doing is they are reacting Calvary every single time. They're offering up Christ again on the cross. But that is unscriptural, because the Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, that Christ, when he offered himself on Calvary, this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Therefore, what we do when we take the Lord's table, we are not reacting Calvary. We're not turning the bread and the cup into anything. Rather, we come and we take these symbols as what the Lord taught us, that the bread symbolizes his body and the cup symbolizes the shedding of his precious blood, because that's the language Christ uses. For instance, the Lord said in John chapter 10, I am the door. And so Christ did not mean that he is a literal door, a little door of wood with hinges and handles. Rather, he is referring to the door as an object lesson to teach a spiritual truth. And what is that truth? I am the way, the gate, the entrance into heaven. Remember the shepherd, as they would have went in from field to field, they would have went through a gate. Or if you take the Old Testament language, whenever, and hopefully I would love to go through the tabernacle sometime, but whenever you came to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was only one entrance into the tabernacle, and it was through the gate. One entrance. And so the Lord, he is the gate. He is the door. He is the way. When you entered into this church building today, You didn't climb through the window, though you could try to, but you wouldn't get very far. But you came through the door, or you opened up the door. Why? Because to enter inside, you had to go through the door. And that's what the Lord is teaching. To enter into heaven, you enter in by me, through me, faith in me. There's not many ways to heaven. There's not different ways to heaven. There's not the best of a bad bunch. I am the only way. I am the only door into heaven. And so, by the bread, by the cup, Christ was teaching, by the bread, his wounds, he would be bruised by the works of men. The nails driven into his hands and his feet, the thorns into his brow, the sword, the spear into his side, the beatings, the punchings, being spat upon, being mocked, all his sufferings, what we've been looking at, the life of Joseph, all his wounds symbolized by the bread. And then the cup, by the shedding of his own precious blood. That blood that atones, that blood that covers over sin. And therefore, there is life in the precious blood of Christ. Because Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. You ever seen or heard when someone has had a car accident or maybe in hospital they need blood transfusion, or they say they're losing their life, they need blood. And that's what it is. There's life in blood. And so the point is, spiritually, there's life in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the bread points to his agony. The cup points to his accomplishment. I asked you just in closing, where do you stand with Jesus Christ today? If you're not saved, will you come this day and receive him as your own and personal Savior? The gospel is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can be saved as you're there sitting on your seat. You can just tell me after. All you have to do is say, "Lord, forgive me of my sin," and he will save you. Or you can talk to me or talk to someone after, but I cannot save you. No one else can save you. It's only by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Believer, as we partake of the Lord's table, may you have gleaned today what we're doing. We're coming to fellowship with our Lord, coming to thank him for all he has done for us, for his name's sake. Amen.